If you have a Bible, please join me in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. God is doing some incredible things. in our fellowship, just some interesting works where people are being reconciled and others are hating their sin and confessing it and seeking encouragement and help and fighting against sin. And others are burdened to witness to Christ, to their family about Christ, and inviting friends to church, and listening. Others are listening to Christian music more often than they have, and others are reading their Bible. Like, God is doing some things that maybe we're just unaware of, or we don't find spectacular, but the Holy Spirit is moving in our fellowship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And one of the heart desires that I had in studying the book of Acts is we would have moments in which we read what God did in this first generation of Christ followers, and there would be a righteous envy, maybe a hunger or thirst for such a work in our fellowship and in our community today. And where we began in this service today was thinking about suffering for Jesus and rejoicing. And just full disclosure, that's not rare, but it's more rare than my heart can bear sometimes. And so for those of you who rejoice when suffering, don't lose heart. Keep looking to Jesus and keep praising the Lord, because we need you to. And those that complain when suffering, be teachable and let the Lord minister to you so that you can join with that group that praises the Lord when they suffer. I want to read for us this morning, beginning in 5:12, Acts chapter 5, verse 12, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, that is verse 42. So if you have a Bible, please join with me in reading the word of the Lord, beginning in Acts 5, verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." And when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with all your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. He said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. One of my mentors, as he was mentoring a young couple, either about to get married or recently married, he would frequently say to them, two trains running the same direction will never collide. Two trains running the same direction will never collide. And what he was trying to instill in them is, do understand this, when you set your home, your marriage, according to God's word, you will have opposition. You will collide. And so if that's true of marriage, we need to know it's true of every single follower of Jesus. When we set our lives up according to God and his word, there will be opposition. There will be resistance to obedience to God. Years after this moment here in Acts chapter 5, the Apostle Peter, in writing his letter that we call 1 Peter, he said in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, he said, "Beloved, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." That is, you know what's normal? You know what's normal? Suffering for Jesus. So don't be surprised when it comes to you. You're not odd. You haven't been picked on. This is going to be the normal experience of all who follow Christ. But Peter goes on, and he says, "But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. I walk up to you and I say, "How are you?" And you say, "Oh, I'm blessed." I doubt you meant somebody insulted you. You probably mean health, wealth. You probably meant you had a good breakfast and your car started and the AC came on. But the Bible uses these terms differently. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Peter knew it firsthand. He had experienced it so many years later. In Acts 5, we have a fiery trial that comes upon the apostles, and they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. They rejoiced because they were blessed. And what we're seeing in this passage here is this, maybe we would say, a volleying back and forth between persistence in and resistance to the gospel. And how we experience joy or rejoicing in the Lord is remaining steadfast in the gospel, remaining persistent in the gospel. It's how we rejoice in the midst of resistance. Now, I don't like the ocean for any number of reasons. One of them is the waves just, doggone it, keep coming. As just a man, and then as a father, they make me uncomfortable. I get blindsided. As reliable or faithful as the waves are, every time you just get hit by one, right? And then as you get knocked over and you're starting to get your feet and you're starting to spit out the salt water, what can you count on coming right then? The next wave. Do you feel blessed in that moment? I don't. I feel aggravated. How much more when it's not a wave and salt water, but it's someone or something that resists Christ. And now they're resisting you because you've remained steadfast in Christ. It's hard to say we are blessed, but the Bible tells us we are, regardless of how we feel. And Acts 5 shows us that this is true. We are blessed, therefore we can rejoice. This early section of the passage here in 5:12 through 16, it shows us how the church bounced back from that awful moment, the divisive actions and the lies of Ananias and Sapphira. It shows how they rebounded with great power as these two are killed for their divisive actions. They sinned against God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. So we read here in verses 12 and following, that many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. That is, let me pause. As awful and as tragic as Ananias and Sapphira were, they didn't sit there in the upper room and feel sorry for themselves. It motivated ongoing obedience. It motivated a persistence in the gospel. And then it says they were all together in Solomon's portico. Did you notice that? They were all together. I'll say it again, just in case it's not clear. Because I'm a proponent of, well, being all together on the Lord's Day. They were all together. There's a way to fantasize and retell the early church that they were never all together. There were too many of them to be in one place. They were all together in Solomon's portico. But this assembly was so great, look what happens. None of the rest dared to join them. That is, those on the fringe, those that were curious but not all in with Jesus, they didn't dare to join them. And I wish we could say the same thing this morning. Because there are people who say, I'm all in for Jesus, and they don't dare to join us. They don't dare to join any church. They're out there on their own. That is not wisdom. That is not righteousness. So right here, you have all together, verse 13, none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem, even though they respected them. Then look at verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. So those that were all in were all in. And they're bringing their injured and their downcast family members along, and they're just saying, Lord, we can't get them close because the assembly is so large. Maybe just a shadow will do your work. This is astounding work that the Lord is doing here. And we read in verse 16 that people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is like, stop, let's sing the hallelujah chorus. The kingdom of God is here on earth. Wonderful is his name. Verse 17. But the high priest rose up. Two trains were not headed the same direction any longer. A collision is inevitable here. And again, throughout the rest of this chapter, we have this volleying back and forth. Maybe picture ping pong or tennis between a persistence in the gospel and a resistance to the gospel. Back and forth, this chapter takes us. But this chapter is for all of us. It's not just mere history. And while we may not suffer the same types of persecution, the resistance to Christ in our lives may not play out in the same way. Every true follower of Jesus will face resistance to Christ. Sometimes within your immediate family, sometimes your community, sometimes your employer, only God knows where. But if you have set your hands to the plow of the kingdom of God, you will be met with resistance. And so this is important that we know that we should not be surprised, but rejoice insofar as we share in Christ's sufferings. So while being held in high esteem, the apostles here and these first followers of Jesus, the religious leadership was again fed up. They were fed up with all that these people of God were doing. And it tells us that the high priest here in verse 17 and the Sadducees, they're not trying to prevent false teaching. They're not concerned with honor about the name of God. It tells us flat out that they were jealous. So we read again in verse 17, the high priest rose up. And all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Jealousy, by nature, is destructive. It aims to tear down and divide and ruin. And the high priest, the Sadducees, are committed to destroying the church. Committed to ripping apart that community of Christ followers that were united on one central claim. The way this passage ends, the Christ is Jesus. And they staked their life on that claim, and the high priest hated them for it. And so they were jealous. They were going to tear him apart. What you have to know is God's plan from the beginning has been in time to send his one and only Son to be that anointed man of God, that anointed king over the people of God. And the scriptures tell us that he is the Lord and that he is just, that he is a mighty warrior, that he is prophet, priest, and king. The king that the people all along have been groaning for and desiring. He is that king. And in time, God, praise his name, sent his son. But he didn't seem to be mighty, did he? He seemed to be low. He seemed to be nothing. He had no form, no majesty that people were drawn to him. And when he did show up, he said, I did not come to abolish the law, you guys. I came to fulfill the law. And part of that law was there would be a God-appointed high priest over the nation of Israel. That priest, at best, was a shadow. That priest, at best, was a placeholder for the Messiah. That priest was to stand in that place until the Messiah came, and then he was to bow out, step out, say, it's not about me. I'm just a substitute, but the substance has come. Let me move. Or as John the Baptist said, I will decrease so that he will increase. But we know that's not how it happened, is it? When the true Christ, the truly anointed man of God came, he was rejected by those who should have gladly given up their spot of authority. Again, Jesus didn't come to abolish. He came to fulfill. He came to stand in that spot as Israel's priest, as our priest. Instead, as the name, as the fame of Jesus spread, this passage says that the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, this religious group, you had the Pharisees, and you had the Sadducees. They were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. And with a touch of irony, our Lord said, y'all watch me work. And the reason I say a touch of irony is because it says right here, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. And the Sadducees were renowned for rejection of all things supernatural. So they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. Y'all watch me work. I'm going to work in a manner that you have staked your life on rejecting. The angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Speak the words of the one who said, I am the life. As we read in John 1:1, he is the life. And the life is the light of men. Now, did God cause the guards to fall asleep? Did he cause the apostles to just be invisible or something? We don't know. However, it was that God worked. The angel opened the prison doors and he told them to do something. Go, stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of life. And I love their obedience to God over man. When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So on the one side, you have the Sanhedrin with all of its authority and all of its threats of violence, and they cannot stop the will of God. The very thing they reject is the way God chose to work to unlock the prison doors. And God is not bound by locked doors, is he? Which means he's not bound by frail bodies. Stop the excuse making. He's not bound by your lack of education, your lack of experience, your lack of personality. He's not bound by an unsupportive spouse or an ignorant politician or a rude neighbor or even a lame pastor or a lame church. God is not bound. The will of God does not have to be hindered by all of these things. He can choose if he wants to unlock the door, to use the weak person, to use the simple-minded, to use the introvert, to use the one who has no support at home, so that he gets the glory. And we're never tempted to boast of our strength, our wisdom, or our accomplishments. But sometimes he doesn't unlock the doors, does he? As we continue to read through the book of Acts, we're going to see plenty of times these folks get arrested again, and no angel shows up to unlock a door. But you know what remains in those sections? Persistence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the doors stay locked, we will stay faithful. If the door's open, we will stay faithful. So here in Acts 5, this drama continues to unfold. And Peter or Luke, who records this, is inviting us in to wrestle through and to feel the tension and even the humor of how all this unfolds. So the temple gates open early in the morning, and the apostles are right there. They went right in, and they obeyed the Lord, and they were teaching the people about Jesus. Meanwhile, about 400 yards away, the Sanhedrin was beginning their morning. They were beginning their daily affairs with all their formality, with all the pomp and circumstance, with all of their perceived authority. They had already been undermined by God. They slept last night. God didn't. They slept and prepared for the next day in which they were going to call these apostles to give an account. And God worked while they slept. Hey, bro, sis, we sleep, don't we? But our God does not sleep. And so if you lack reasons to be humble, some of us struggle. Just remember tonight when you go to bed, you ought to be humble. Because the one that we love and serve is alive. I almost started singing Lionel Richie all night long. All night long. Psalm 121 tells us that the Lord does not sleep or slumber. And we should say, hallelujah, you get the glory. You get the glory, God. And so as we continue to work through this, jumping back in verse 21, again, just imagine this drama unfolding in real time. When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council. And all the Senate, this is the 71-man council called the Sanhedrin. All the council of the people of Israel, the Senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard this, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. So this is one of those, wait, what? Moments. What did you say? No. I misunderstood you. What do you mean? What do you mean it's locked? And what do you mean the guards were there and no one was inside? And so the literal wording here for greatly perplexed is they're at a loss for words. As my daddy would say, I ain't ever. That's where they were. They were wondering, what does this mean? What's going to come of this? And their best answer was, so we continue, verse 25. As there, someone came and told them, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." The captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Like most bullies, these jealous men seem so big and so mighty and so tough, but they were proven to be small and petty. The apostles feared God, and it showed, didn't it? But this council, this high priest, these temple officers, who did they fear? They claimed to fear God. They feared man, and it showed. Church, it always shows. It always shows who or what we fear. Just like it always shows who or what we love, it always shows who or what we fear. They feared man, not the God that they claimed to love and serve. So again, in verse 26, the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name." And now they give credence. They basically say, you guys were uber successful. "Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." These guys are cowards. They have all of the pomp and circumstance, but they were cowards. After reminding them of the way that they were previously warned and charged not to teach in the name, which, by the way, they won't say the name of Jesus. They won't dare speak his name, but the name, the high priest blurts out, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But if you rewind history just for a few weeks, what you would remember is the high priests were the ones that arrested Jesus. The high priests in the Sanhedrin, they were the ones that arrested Jesus. They were the ones that gave approval to his crucifixion. And when Pilate is up there trying to give them an out and wash his hands, what are the people yelling? Crucify him. And he's like, whoa, and there's just a little back and forth. They yell a second time, let this man's blood be on us and our children. Could you imagine the rage of a human heart? See, sin makes you stupid, just so you know. Where they shout out, then let his blood be on us and our little ones. And then when it happens, this thing plays out, resurrection, healing, power, filling of the Holy Spirit. The whole city is full of this teaching now that's out of the control of the Sanhedrin. They now have these men. They've warned them once. They have them assembled a second time to do whatever they want to do with these men. They say, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And what they could have said was, you already asked for it. You called for it. You see, they had this prime opportunity to be humble and confess guilt. This man's blood is on us. But they didn't. They shifted blame, pointed to the apostles here. And Peter took the opportunity to remain steadfast in the gospel. This laser-like focus, persistence in the gospel. So listen or see how he responds here, beginning in verse 29. Peter and the apostles. So Peter is speaking on behalf of the apostles. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Now that it leaning on Deuteronomy 21 right there, because anyone who's hanged on a tree is cursed. Okay? And then he says in verse 31, God exalted him. The cursed one is the exalted one. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter here is standing in a long line of those who have trusted the Lord in these dire circumstances and remained steadfast under trial. He's standing right behind Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image that you have set up. Daniel 3, 16 and following. There is a time, brothers and sisters redeemed by the blood of Jesus, there is a time to obey civil authorities. The Peter who said right here, we must obey God rather than man, is the same Peter who wrote that letter all those years later. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, honor the emperor. That is, recognize the authority, the place of the emperor as given by God. And Peter was just following Jesus right there, who said, render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and render to God the things that belong to God. There is a time and a place to honor civil authorities. But if that calls for us to compromise obedience to God, we say never. We will never render to Caesar the things that belong to God, chiefly our first love, all of our loyalty, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those belong to God first. He made us. And our citizenship, bought by Jesus, is in heaven. And so there is a time and a place to honor the emperor, and there is a time and a place to say, I will not submit to man. I must submit to God on these matters. And here in Acts 5, Peter's obedience provides him an opportunity to tell them why he is this way. He doesn't just obstinately say no. He says no because of Christ. He says, you men, you think you have the authority. You think you represent God, but I'm here to tell you God has a leader. He has a prince. God has a Savior of Israel, and it's not you. God has a man who is able to give repentance to the people. God has a man who is able to forgive sins, and it's not y'all. His name is Jesus. So hear me right now. Jesus is the Prince. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus grants repentance. Jesus forgives sins. And so if you're wrestling through various things like that in your heart today, run to Jesus. Don't come to me chiefly, ultimately. Don't go to your spouse or your child or your neighbor chiefly, ultimately. Only go to them if they're going to be a doorpost or a door sign pointing, he's that way. That way. Like you think of over here above this door, it says nursery kids, students. They don't exist right there, do they? There's signs that point us to where the kids hang out. Restroom, please don't go right there. But use that sign to go to the substance. And that's all I'm trying to be. A sign that's saying he's the one that forgives sins. He's the one that grants repentance. And I know today, I just know humanity, some of us have come today with unrepentant hearts. There's a sin we're harboring, we're holding on to. And it is my prayer the Lord would grant you repentance today. That you would feel the hidden sorrows and ugliness of that sin. And you would give it to him. You would turn from it. And he forgives. And that you would experience the goodness of forgiveness that Christ alone can grant, that Christ alone can give today. What enabled Peter to be so bold here? Remember, he's no longer a coward. That's where we found him on the day that our Lord was crucified. But now he's a witness. He's a faithful witness. Well, verse 32 tells us how he was able to be so bold. He said, "We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Obedience to God. Hear me on this. Obedience to God unleashes the witnessing power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Obedience to God unleashes the witnessing power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Know this. Receive this. So often we sit back and we think about obeying the Lord and we're like, if the Lord would just give me strength, I would obey him. Like all of a sudden you're just going to be infused with this unexpected power and you're like, here I am. And oh, I can't help but obey him right now. That's not how it works, y'all. The way it works is you read the word of the Lord and you're like, oh, I should probably be doing those things, but I feel inadequate or I feel fear. But I trust him. And as you start to take that step of obedience, now he's fueling you. He's filling you with power to stay the course. Obedience to God unleashes the witnessing power of the Holy Spirit. As we've studied the book of Acts, I think we're 10 sermons in now. One of my frequent prayers has been to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And just full disclosure, I'm praying it more in this season of life than I have in most seasons of my life. It's not that I've been anti-filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just because reading Acts, seeing what God did here and this pouring out of the Spirit, it's just fresh in my heart and my mind. And I find myself longing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I've prayed that, and as I've tried to take steps of obedience, I think you know what's happened. It's been almost a relentless spiritual attack. And I should expect that. Because two trains are not headed the same direction. That I think by the Holy Spirit's presence, desiring for more holiness, more righteousness, more boldness, more fruit of the Spirit. More gospel opportunities to talk about Jesus with brothers and sisters and with not brothers and sisters, but friends. But what's been common in my life as well is there's a lot of discouragement. Wrestling with laziness or complacency, or self-loathing. Not enjoying God's word as I have at other seasons of life. That is, there's been an intensification of spiritual battle. Why? Because I'm trying to take a step of obedience. I'm trying to obey the Lord to unleash the witnessing power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a force of darkness, there's resistance that says, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Or, hey, look at me over here, doesn't that look so appealing? And I take my eyes off of Jesus to creature comforts of the world. And the battle is just exhausting sometimes. Can't you relate to that? Like, all you wanted to do was live for Jesus today. Wham! Where did that come from? It was the fact that you desired to live for Jesus today. And this is saying, stay the course. Look at this. We are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. I'm trying to obey you, Lord. And He said, and I'm keeping you. Yeah, but I thought there was going to be so much power. I thought people were going to lay down next to my shadow and they were going to experience this incredible power. I'm keeping you because you're praying right now, aren't you? You're discouraged, but you didn't lose heart. You didn't give up. I'm keeping you. And then the next step is a test. And then the next step is a test. I'm not experiencing what they experienced here, both in the abundance of fruit or in the resistance of civil authorities that want to kill me. But I'm experiencing resistance to the gospel, and I know some of you are. But the charge today would be to get up and live in light of what the Bible says about Jesus, whether you feel it or not. Get up, obey the Lord, and trust Him to help. Trust Him to enable you to remain steadfast. Well, when that happens here in verse 33, we can see it wasn't high fives and hugs. It says, when they heard this, the council heard this, they were enraged. They were literally like sawn through. They were ripped apart, and they wanted to kill him. And the language here of this passage is all of this is visible. Like did they lunge? Probably. Like when they say all these things about Jesus being the prince and being the savior and so forth, it's like they cannot bear it anymore. And they must silence these 12 men who are bearing witness to Jesus. And so they somehow shout and let the apostles know, we're going to kill you right now. But a respected man spoke up and got everyone's attention. And so we jump back in at verse 34. A Pharisee, that is not a Sadducee, but a Pharisee, those who were zealous for all the Old Covenant scriptures and so forth, a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said, in other words, you gotta take your eyes off the people you hate, and you gotta listen to me right now. Like, sit down, breathe, let's talk. So verse 35, he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theodas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and they came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Thank God. Thank God for this word, that even an unbeliever is respected, and he got their attention here. And he basically says, y'all, just let it go. Let this play out. We've seen it happen a few times recently. If it's of man, y'all are all hot and bothered for nothing, it's going to play out, and it's going to go away. But if it's not of man, oh my word, you better be careful. Because you're not just opposing man anymore. If it's not of man, it's of God, and you will be opposing God. And for whatever reason, they listen, the rage subsides, Gamaliel gets his way with the council, they let the apostles off, that is, they didn't kill him. But this passage says here what? They whipped him, and they warned him. So we continue in verse 39. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And it seems something like one by one, they were brought before the council. And one by one, they were whipped. 39 lashes. One by one. You imagine if you're just the fifth one. You're the 10th one. And you know what's coming to you. And one by one, supernaturally, they experienced joy. Verse 41 says, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. We'll read that again. And they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I wonder at what point did any of them recall the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and following, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What once, maybe 3 years prior, seemed bizarre to hear their Lord say that, they now experienced and knew it was not bizarre. It was true. They were honored to be dishonored for the name of Christ. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for Jesus. This probably seems bizarre to us today. From afar, we read this and say, I just can't. Until you walk this path with Jesus. And then what once seemed bizarre becomes your experience as you fellowship with Him. As the Lord meets you in those moments of whipping with a grace and a presence you weren't even aware of, you couldn't even fathom prior. And He pulls up right next to you and He says, "I'm with you. You're not alone. I'm keeping you. Rejoice." And you look up at those who whip you, or you look up at those who reject you, or those who curse you, and you say, "I will rejoice in the Lord today." That's how it works. That's how the Lord works in a fallen, sinful world, even in the midst of violent resistance to the gospel of Christ. You know, for thousands of years, our brothers and sisters around the world have lived out verse 41. Our brothers and sisters today in various parts of the world live out verse 41. And the reason why they can live out verse 41 is because the counsel that Gamaliel gave the Sanhedrin was true. This is incredible. Theodosius, Judas the Galilean, they died. So did Jesus. But unlike those two men, Jesus rose. And Jesus is alive today. And His followers, they too were scattered. They too were dispersed, but they didn't come to nothing, did they? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and we sit here now as witnesses with them. They didn't come to nothing. But they passed on the gospel of Jesus Christ from one generation to the next. And resistance has been constant. Resistance has been violent. It's been great. But the gates of hell have not, cannot, nor will not prevail against the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or as we read in John 1:5, the light shines into the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Do you know why? Because the darkness cannot overcome it. And we sit in the light today because Jesus Christ is alive. And we're having our own moments in real time of persistence and resistance to the gospel. That is, sometimes don't we give in to fear? Is anyone above that? Self-love, self-interest, giving into fear. But not every time. Hallelujah. Sometimes we obey God rather than man. So know this. The gospel is true. Your life may not be true to Christ this morning, but the gospel is still true. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus grants repentance. Jesus forgives sins. Because Jesus was cursed by God and then exalted by God. And He reigns now over all. So if you have something that you brought with you today, some sort of attitude, some sort of a heart condition that's hindering your obedience to God, let it go. Whatever that fear is, give it to Him. Whatever that addiction is, that entitled spirit you think you have to have, you've earned it. Give it to Him. Whatever that excuse is that you continually make, And maybe that excuse for some of you is, I served so much for so long, and now I'm tired. Let somebody else do it, God. Will you give that to them to be crucified with them and receive afresh the Holy Spirit? You see, the Spirit that is alive in Acts 5 is available to us this morning. But it takes nothing short of death to self. You don't get to walk with Peter on the water while you stand with the other in the boat. Which will it be? Trust the Lord and follow Him. Obey the Lord and unleash the witnessing power of the Holy Spirit. That is His will. And you know what will happen as an individual and then increasingly as a church? You know what will happen as we walk in these things? We cast those cares, those excuses aside, and we fix our eyes on Jesus. We too will not cease to preach and teach that the Christ is Jesus. That is the will of God for us. Will you walk in it? Will you walk in it today? Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts and come to you in Jesus' name, confessing that you are the Christ. You are the Savior. You are the Prince, the leader. And we pray your grace will be great. Our faith will be settled. And we will obey you. Obey you in the conversations. Obey you in the service. Obey you in the many ways that you've called us to sacrifice. Obey you this week with VBS and our attitude with children and attitude with one another. That we do all things without grumbling or complaining, not by our own strength, but by the Holy Spirit's enablement. Testify to these things in our hearts. They're true, God. And help us to trust you and to obey you rather than the decrees of man. And so give us a heart for your word. Give us a heart for you. We will give you praise. We love you. We thank you for loving us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.